Be amazed. That's what we're talking about today. Kind of that passion. Talking about a prophet by the name of Micah. And why another prophet is a great question. Because don't they all say the same things? You did something wrong, you got to get something right. Well, Micah's a little bit different because in Micah chapter 6, verse 1, he starts talking about something today that's very important to us. He talks about a mountain. And he says, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up and plead your case before the mountain. I have a charge against you. And his charge was that they started becoming very religious. Isn't that interesting? You're in trouble for becoming religious? I thought that's what we did. We have a religion. Well, if we go back, let's look and see what they did with their religion. In chapter 4, verse 1, it kind of gives us the same thing about a mountain. And he talks a lot about mountains. He says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. What was happening was they got to the place where they said, you know what, we're doing so good. We just don't need God anymore. In fact, my job and my life and my marriage and my mountain has become bigger than God's mountain. When we get to the place where we no longer need God, I mean, we need God, but do we really need God? 2 years ago, my mom on a telephone call, she asked this question. She said, son, what are you doing in your life that if you didn't have God, you'd fail miserably? That's a good question. Because there's a lot of religion I could do without God. I could preach a sermon without God. You know that. I really could. I could get up here and put a message together and not even know God. People do it all the time. I could probably pray for you without God. I don't know what God would do in that prayer, but there's a lot of things we can do religiously without God. And so Micah comes along and says, what's happening here is you become so religious that you kind of think that your mountains are higher than God's mountain, and there's no other mountain that's higher than God. Speaking of mountains, I love mountain climbing. And so this morning I've entitled this, Get a Piece of the Rock. And so I brought a rock this morning. And this isn't just an ordinary rock. This is a rock I took from a mountain. I've been to a lot of different mountains in our country. I've been in California a few years back. I went to Mount Shasta. It's a nice mountain there in the Sierra Madres. And my son and I, we were up in the mountains, not climbing that one particularly. There was still a lot of snow on it. He said, Dad, we ought to come back here. We ought to climb that mountain. Takes about 3 days in a snow-packed journey to get to the top. I said, that would be fun. Maybe one of these days we'll knock it out. I've been down in the Smoky Mountains and the Gatlinburg area and some just beautiful areas down there. But one of my favorite mountains, I've been to Pikes Peak in Denver, Colorado, and other mountains in the Black Hills, skiing. But one of my absolute favorite mountains is where I got this rock from, this piece of this mountain. And that is out in Wyoming. I've been out there, I've been on this mountain about 8 times. And what's amazing about this thing is, I brought this, I keep this in my bedroom. I see it every single day. It's a reminder. And it reminds me of a few things. It reminds me of that day we climbed that mountain. And many of you were there. We took a lot of folks out there. And when we climbed this mountain, it was interesting because as you're standing at the base, you look to the top, it's 5 miles to hike the mountain from the base camp. That's a pretty good hike. It's 10,000 feet. And I said, okay, I can do this. I've done it before. In the 20 years, I've been to this mountain 8 times. I know I can do this. Although the last time I'd been to the top was a long time before. The first time was 20 years ago. Now listen, when you're in your late 20s, it's a whole lot easier than in your late 40s. Before the knee surgery and all the other things. So those are my excuses. As I got to this mountain thinking, everybody's like, come on, Pastor, we've heard a lot about this mountain. Let's climb it. And so we all take off in our groups, and we're climbing this mountain. And this reminds me of my Christianity because I know that there's a mountain that is greater than my life. This thing could preach 1,000 sermons. As we're climbing the mountain and we're making our way up, I just remember thinking, all right, here we go, here we go, here we go. And can you relate? Because here's some words that this reminds me of, just a few. When you think about it, I think of the word awesome. I think of the word difficult. The word tremendous, grand. And can this relate to your Christianity at all? Awesome, difficult. Or as you're walking up the mountain, you're making your way up and you get tired. And I think I hear this from a lot of people, again, on the mountain, not in their Christian walk, because you wouldn't say things like this, but you get going, you think, that's about as far as I can go with this. I'm done. I'm going to sit down now. Or, I didn't know this was going to be so hard. When I looked at this thing, I thought this was going to be great. This is going to be this awesome experience. I hate this. I quit. And I don't like you anymore, Pastor. It's interesting because this can be related to our walk with God. How many people get disillusioned? They start walking and then they realize, I thought this was supposed to be fun. I thought this was supposed to be easy. And then those that go along the way, they get about halfway and they go, you know what? This is a pretty good view. This is about as far as I'm going to go. I'm not at the top, but I'm not where other people are. So I'm pretty good. And it sounds like a sermon to me. And we get to that place saying, I'm good. And God says, no, I want you to go on, and you keep going. And it is difficult. And so I keep this in my room to remind me that it is extremely difficult. And there's some days I think I can't. But the Bible reminds me, with God, all things are possible. You see, religious people say that as a verse, and they put it on their Facebook post. But Christians live it in their lives on a daily basis. And it's in their heart. It's one thing to be religious and put it on a post or on a bumper. It's another thing to say, God, all things are possible. And this rock reminds me that all things are possible with God. It's not just a cliche. It is a life. Because there's a lot of people who say, well, I can do this. And God, I am trusting you. And the next thing you do, you turn around and you say, oh, I can't believe this is happening to me. Why is this going on? I'm so stressed out. And it's like all of a sudden I lost the idea of that mountain. And my mountain became greater than God's mountain. And Micah comes along and says, folks, there is not a mountain that you have in your life that is greater than the mountain of God. He is the rock of my salvation. He is my redeemer. And if I put my foot on him, there is nothing in my life that can shake me. That's a good place for an amen right there. There you go. Just making sure you're with me. There is nothing in my life. When I think about that, because so many times other mountains want to rise up, and Micah comes along and says, look, the mountain of God will rise above every mountain in your life. I hold this charge against you. Stop complaining. Stop allowing those other things to rise up greater than God in your life. And I keep this as a reminder because 2 years ago at the age of 46, climbing up that, I know, you're sitting there thinking, you don't look 46. I just want to throw that in. I know. I'm not. Thought you were a lot older than that. Who's counting? I am every day. This rock reminds me of how great my God is. Because about 3/4 of the way up that mountain, I was hurting so bad. I thought, there is no way I'm making it to the top. I quit. And there are times in my life, yes, in my life as a pastor of this church and just as a Christian, there are days in my life I think, God, I'm not sure I can go on. And he reminds me and he says, get a view. Just step back and take a peek. Right now you're in the woods. Right now you're on the trail. You can't see how grand it was when you were 40 miles away thinking it's right there. But as you drive to this thing thinking, it's 5 miles to the top. You need to step back and remind yourself of how great and awesome God is. Sometimes we get caught right in, we can't see the forest for the tree. And we get lost in it. And we say, oh God, where are you? And God says, hey, remind yourself. And I remember going up that mountain. And I got so close and we ran out of time. And there's another sermon. Well, I'm out of time. I'm old. Time is short. I don't have to keep going, God. And God says, listen, your age doesn't matter. You are still valuable to me. I have something great for you. Keep climbing. My mountain is greater. And this reminded me of that. My time was short, and I thought, oh, I'm an eighth of a mile from the top. And if you get to an eighth of a mile on this trail at Laramie Peak in Glendale, Wyoming, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because all of a sudden, there's no trail. It is all rock, just like this, stacked, thick, deep, that slides, and it's steep going up to the top, and you're already exhausted, and the oxygen is so thin at 10,000 feet altitude, you already get an altitude sickness, and you can't breathe, and every two steps you're stopping. Sounds a lot like a sermon. And as I was making my way, I said, that's it, God, I can't keep going. I'm not going to make it. You know, I've been up there before. And God said, oh, no, I've got you. And I could hear the voices of people screaming. They know I'm close. I hear this, hey, and I'm yelling back, hey. They go, you're almost there. And I thought, I'm done. You can make it. No, I can't. And I can hear them. I can't see them, but I can hear them. And here come two of these fine young men, these college-age guys in their mid-20s, and they come down, two brothers. And they go, Pastor, come on, you're almost there. And I said, I can't keep going. My legs are like rubber bands. I'm done. And they said, Pastor, you've come this far. You got to see the top. And they grabbed me. Both of them just kind of hooked my arms. They grabbed me and said, come on, we're going to carry you to the top. And they grabbed me and they lifted me up. And all of a sudden, I was light as a feather, and these two young men sweating, grabbing me, taking me up that last eighth of a mile. They got me to the top. We collapsed. They collapsed. And we made it up to the top. And all of the emotions that I had within me just poured out as I looked in this panoramic view. Where they say you can see five states, you look off to one side and you can see these plains and the North Platte River going into Nebraska, and you can see the darkness of the rolling hills for miles away, and you can see the Black Hills of the Dakotas, and on and on. And as I stood there in this panoramic view, it was awesome. It was, the word is perfect, the sum of my awe. It took the breath right out of my chest, and that's where the word comes from. And I said, oh. Some. This is awesome. And these two young men took me and they carried me to the top of this mountain. And with all the emotions, I cried, I wept with so many, and we sang songs and we rejoiced and we talked about how great God was. And we looked with a view that most in life will never see. And I carry this rock, keep this rock in my room as a reminder. I took this rock from the top of that mountain and I carried it down. And I keep it to remind myself. God, with all the passion that was within me that day, because I saw something. Let that be in me every day. Remind me, God, of how awesome you are. And Micah said, you forgot how awesome God is. The things he did the day you were baptized. What an awesome day that was. The day you received Christ and you confessed him and God overwhelmed your soul and he filled you with his spirit. What an awesome day that was. And God, with all that's within me, let me have passion again. I live in a world that wants to just blow with the cold winds of life. And they want to just take that fire that burns and they want to quench it. And they want to put it out. That's a new word. I just made up quench. I know you English teacher out there going, I'll talk to you afterwards. To quench it. To quench means to take the fire of God and to find the things of this world and all you have left are the ashes and you pray to God on a daily basis. If there's any ember that's within me, if there's something down deep within, there's no warmth, there's no fire, but God, if there's something in there, would you take the mighty hand? Would you reach into those ashes and would you stir it? And if we can find it, would you blow with the wind of God once again, feeding oxygen into my soul? And maybe, just maybe there'll be a fire of passion again, and maybe I'll fall in love again. And I meet people in their marriages that reflect that. So in love, men are writing the cheesiest poems to their girlfriends, and they're saying things to get them to marry them. They're buying stuff. They're selling their cars. They're telling their friends no to hanging out because he wants her so bad. And 20 years later, you find those same two people that can't even have a decent conversation. And God, if there's some way you can reach into my heart and stir a fire, let me fall in love again in Revelation when God says, I hold this against you. You had a fire, but your fire went out. You were hot. Now you're You're just this lukewarm Christian. May God stir that within you. Return to your first love and do the things you used to do. And I say, oh God, I remember that mountain. I remember those two young men, one of them who came on the trip because his mom and dad paid. He flew up from Florida. And he said to me, I'm an atheist or an agnostic at best. And then I remember that young man just weeping, just crying his eyes out, saying, I love God with all my heart. What a fine young man. And he's the one with his brother that carried me up that mountain. And I saw the passion within them. But you know what? What happens so often to us? We forget. We live in Never Never Land. Did you know that? Peter Pan, one of my favorite movies. Love it. He gets on the island, and he starts to forget. And they come to him in the island of the Lost Boys, and they say, Peter Pan, you're forgetting. What are you forgetting? Never Never Land makes you forget. We live in a land that wants you to forget about the greatness of God. And I say to you, find things to remind yourself on a daily basis. I heard in the news this week, I'm driving down the road and I hear about a case somewhere down near Tennessee. I'm not sure what state. I caught the end of it. In an elementary school, they had a prayer forever in their school etched in. It was a part of the school. Must have been pre-60s. And the ACLU came along and they sued and they said, all right. And I heard the lawyer's interview and he said, we've won. All right, we've won. I'm not sure what they won, but the school prayer was taken out because we can't have that. It's separation of church and state. And so the prayer was taken out. And I remember hearing his words this past week, and he said, we've won. We will never have to worry about that prayer being in that school ever again. And I thought to myself, okay, we won, America. We won. We don't ever have to worry about that prayer. And we live in a land that says, and we don't ever have to worry about, because we live in Never Never Land, about having the Ten Commandments. We don't want to talk about it. It's not politically correct. Let's forget about God. Let's forget about prayer. Let's forget about the commandments. You know what? In fact, keep your religion. I just heard someone talking about Tim Tebow. He would be a great quarterback. Well, why do you hate him so much? Because he has to bring his religion into everything. And that's not true. He doesn't. His religion is everything. He just brings everything else into his religion. You see, God is my life. He is my passion. He is my source. He is my strength. He's my redeemer. He is my everything. Everything I am is because of Christ. So therefore, everything that happens in my life is because of my religion. And we forget in Never Never Land. And he tells us three things. I want to remind you of three things. One, walk humbly. Two, love mercy. And three, act justly. This is what the Lord requires. Walk humbly. He reminds us in verse 2 through 4 how to walk humbly. He says very clearly, he says, listen, the Lord has a case against his people. He's lodging this charge. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? It's like, and then the next verse answers it. It says, I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. If you have children, that's like one of your kids coming to you and saying, packing all their bags. Everything's fine. He packs all his bags, and he just gets up and he says, I'm out of here. I never want to see you again. And he walks out, and you go, my people, what have I done to you? Could you tell me? I love you. What are you doing? I hate you. And I meet people all the time that they love God. They have passion. And then they forget. Then they walk away from God, treat him like. And then God says, let me do this. Walk humbly. How do we walk humbly? We remind ourselves of who he is. That's how I walk humbly. I remind myself, and God has to make a case as if God himself has to come to you and say, I want to remind you what I've done in your life. He says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and his sister Miriam. And then he says, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal that you may know the righteous. Oh, God, remind me again who you are. And he reminds me every day who he is. he reminds me, last night he reminded me that while I slept, my God counted the hairs on my head. He reminds me of how awesome he is, that this God who caused that sun that's out there in that sky to be in the exact same place it is today, who keeps every star in its place, who has universes. I can't wait. My daughter said to me yesterday, again, we have these heaven talks all the time. She goes, Dad, you know what I'm going to do in heaven? I said, what? She goes, I'm going to play God in chess. I said, good luck with that one. And then, I mean, she's telling me all these things, and then she says, what are you going to do? I said, I really don't know. I'm not thinking about that today. And she says, I think I'm going to surf. I said, oh. She says, I'm going to surf a 40,000-foot wave. She changed it. And she goes, and I'm going to surf that with Jesus. I said, that's awesome. And it got me thinking, what am I going to do in heaven? I don't know. I suppose when I get done with this galaxy, I'll go to the next one. And when I'm done with that galaxy, I'll go to the next zillion galaxies in that direction, and I still won't have touched eternity. And the God who created something that you and I will get a headache if we think about, said, last night while you slept, I counted the hairs on your head. It says in the Psalms, he writes our name on the palm of his hands and says, hey, come here. And he says, come here, Gabriel. Gabriel walks up. He says, what? He says, look, I write my kids' names down. This is my son. And I wrote his name down on my hand. And I could just see Gabriel going, angels don't get that. That's awesome. I'll bet you're really proud of your kids. He goes, oh, you have no idea. I love them. And we need to be reminded of this awesome God who loves you, who counts the hairs on your head, who redeemed you by his son, who loves you and gives you all the mercy and grace that's ours, who says, get a piece of the rock. We need to be reminded. He said to Simon, he said, Simon, upon this rock, I will build my church. And Simon's going, you have got to be kidding me. You're going to build a church using me? And God says, I'm going to build a church using all of you. And God says, I can use you, Peter. And Simon Peter gets his name, changed to Peter Petra, which means rock, little rock. And Peter's got to be looking at him going, you got to be kidding me. And he says, no, and the gates of hell will not withstand you. And the word withstand doesn't mean you can stand there and, oh, I hope the devil doesn't attack you because you're going to be able to withstand it. That's not what the word means. It means the translation is offensive in the narrative in the Greek. It says, and you can kick in the gates of hell, knock on the door, kick in the door, walk in, and do whatever you want. That's who our God is. See, sometimes we sit back and we go, oh, I just hope nothing happens to me today. Listen, Ziggy. Get out of the tunnel with the train. Get behind the locomotion because God is the author and he's the perfecter of my faith. I need to be reminded. I stood on the mountain of God. I've been to the top. I've seen what you can see and I have been overwhelmed. And God, I'm in the valley today. I live in Port Huron. And there's no jobs, and everybody's moving, and it's the least sunny state in the world. Well, get above it. If you get above the clouds, it's always sunny. Quit living under your circumstances and get over them. We've got to get in a place where we remind ourselves, get a piece of the rock. He said so. You are that. Then he said, love mercy. Love mercy. Love mercy. Look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. This happens to so many Christians I know. No wonder why 86% of Americans say they're Christians, and yet it's dead in America as a whole. If 86, I learned in math that you can round the 6 up. That makes 9. 9 out of every 10 humans I meet in the United States are followers of Jesus Christ that love him with all their heart and would give everything to follow his commandments. 9 out of 10 of us. That was the last Census Bureau. No, this is it. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come with burnt offerings? How about I just get the fatted calf? I'll get the prized cow. Well, No, will the Lord be pleased with thousands? I'll get 1,000 rams. With 10,000, you know what? Because of my sin, I'll give God rivers of oil. And then he says, no, maybe God won't be happy with that. I'll give him my firstborn son. We live in a country where people are trying to make deals with God. Stop making deals with him. Well, if I give God something, he'll give back. I heard a guy last night, my wife said, shut that off. I was watching a Christian TV station, and the guy was like, if you sow your seed of $1,000, that $1,000 seed, it's biblical. And you, God wants to heal you. You sow that down, and within 30 days, and you sow that down within, listen, you can give God 1,000 rams. He doesn't care. He wants you to love mercy. We've gotten religious. We think that giving God something is going to get something back. God loves mercy. He's going to give you something even if you don't give him anything in return. God loves you. It says it's his goodness and his kindness that leads us to repentance. See, the definition of mercy is lost in the community. We've gotten into religion. We're more worried about the creed than our conduct. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your cattle. God didn't die. Men, God did not die for you to go to church on Sunday mornings. People say, well, I go to church. So, well, I go to church. You ask somebody in America, are you a Christian? Yep, I go to church. By definition, you lost. That's not the answer. Are you a Christian? Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He broke me yesterday and I fell to my knees. Are you a Christian? Yes. God is sending me. I'm looking for a mission in my life. Are you a Christian? Yes. I've been praying for the sick. Are you a Christian? Yes. I just got done working with some men down at the soup kitchen. Are you a Christian? Yes. You see, God wants my conduct. He doesn't want my creed. It's not a bumper sticker. And so God says, love mercy. Get mercy in your life. I don't want rivers of oil. I talked to a friend of mine. He pastors in a church. 3,000 people on the other side of the state. We were talking Wednesday night. I said, how you doing? He says, I think I'm quitting. I said, what's going on? He said, the church is dead. I said, no, wait a minute. You have 3,000 people. He goes, last year we had 4,300. This year we have 3,000. I said, what's going on? He says, we have services all week long. Nothing changes. We asked people the question, why do you want to even go to church anymore? Well, they go because it's a creed. I go because that's what I do. He said, our church is overfed and malnutritioned. Overfed. Do you know we have more seminars, books, Bibles, CDs, Christian concerts, seminars, rallies, revivals, preachers, television stations, radio stations ever than in the history of mankind for Christianity? And we have less disciples following Christ than we ever have. That would actually sacrifice everything and follow him for the cause of Christ. That's a scary thought. Listen, when we take a prayer out of a school and we call that winning, and yet 86% of Americans claim Christianity, we have religion, not Christianity. Okay, no wonder why prophets weren't so popular. Let me close with this. Act justly, act justly, act justly. Verses 6 and 7, or no, I'm sorry, verse 8. He says, I want you to act justly. He said, he has showed you, O man, what is good. So here's what God expects. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly. I want to act justly in my life. Christ did not die. Gentlemen, Christ did not die for you to go to church. If that's all Christ did was for me to sit in a pew, God help me. He did not die for me to sit in a pew. My kids are video junkies. Call of Duty. I can't even name all the Modern Warfare, whatever it is. I mean, I sat down. I'm video game free. I have been clean for 3 years. I think I have my 3-year pin here somewhere. That's true. February, 3 years ago, I walked away because I deal with parents who say, my kids, that's all they do. I deal with wives who say, I'm thinking about leaving my husband. This is going on in our society. Because all my husband does is play video games. I'm clean because I realize that in that story, that no wonder why these men are jumping into the story, because they don't have a real life that offers them the chance to be the hero every day that they wake up. And if I can play a video game, I can be the hero of my own life story, even if it's a fantasy. And God wants to offer you gentlemen in this room an opportunity to be the hero of a real life story. Gentlemen, God wants you to rise up to be a man. It's time, as my friend Wes Walton at the Dude Ranch says, it's time to man up or cowboy up. It's time to put the spurs on and quit acting like a little ranch hand and be the cowboy that God called us to be the man that God's called us to be in our home. Listen, our kids are going to emulate what's important to us. And if sitting around playing a video game is important, we haven't offered them a real hero story. It's time to charge the castle. It's time to slay dragons. Gentlemen, the ladies are waiting for us to rise up and say, I will kill a dragon for you. I will still rescue you. You are still beautiful in my heart. They are waiting for us to rise up and stop living in the fantasy on the computer, in a video game or in pornography. It is time to rise up, gentlemen. I want to act justly. And so here's one of the things I'm doing. It's hit us in the last week. I never even heard of this. His name is Joseph Kony. He's all over the internet. He lives in Africa. And in 20 years, he's kidnapped tens of thousands of children right from their huts and their villages. He kills them. And the gentleman who made the video that I saw, and many of you may have seen it, I'd never heard of Joseph Kony. He tells the kids to go and cut face people, their parents kill them and cut faces off. They're responsible for tens of thousands of deaths. Right now, he has 30,000 children that he gives AK-47s to and weapons. Children. One of them now has grown up, and this guy who made the video found him when he was over there shooting a documentary. And met this as they were running and hiding and said, what's going on? He told his story, and this little boy cried as he talked about how his brother's throat was slit next to him. Now he got up and ran and survived. And his mom and dad were killed. And he said, I'm going to stop the war. I'm going to stop. This man has spent 10 years and this year, and it's gone viral. He said, I'm going to get posters out, and on April 20th, I'm asking people in every country, in every nation, and it has gone viral, to go out one night and just to flood the streets with posters. And when everybody wakes up the next morning, Joseph Kony will be the most famous man on planet Earth, and he won't go anywhere without someone going, that's Joseph Kony. That's the guy. Let's get him. Let's arrest him. And I'm going to make him the most famous man so he can't even breathe without someone knowing who he is. We are going to take him down, and we're going to end a war, and we're going to show how we can do this. Now, critics have come out, and I've seen them. Oh, well, this guy's into this political and this and that. And I say, good for you. I'm joining in because I'm going to help stop Joseph Kony. Then I got to thinking last night as I was praying about this, and I thought, wait a minute. We're doing this to make him the most infamous man that's on the face of the planet right now. How about Christians? What would happen if on April 20th, Christians blanketed every city in the world all through the night, and they posted pictures of Jesus, and we said, let's make Jesus Christ the most famous man on planet Earth. What would happen if the next morning the world woke up and Christ was everywhere you looked? You couldn't turn without going, well, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God help us to have the same passion. God help us. Men, you want something to fight for? I've just given you at least two things. Or three. Or four. God wants us to be the hero. He wants us to be passionate. He wants this like John Wesley. I remember being on that mountain. I remember those services. I remember being in Jamaica and Nicaragua and Belarus and Prague and in Croswell and in Alabama and in Oklahoma. I remember when I was baptized in South Dakota. I remember those days. I remember those days. Oh, what a fire that burned in me. John Wesley preached every morning at 6 a.m., way too early for me. John Wesley preached every morning at 6 a.m. to the miners in the field. 20,000 greasy men would come out, and before they went into the mines, they would listen to him preach for an hour. The papers came and they said, "Mr. Wesley, why are these people coming?" And he says, "I don't know." And then he said this statement and print it, and they did. "I guess I just light myself on fire and people come to watch me burn." I said, "Good for you, Mr. Wesley." May that be said about our lives. Today's passion, Micah says, you got mountains in your life? God's bigger. Go to God's mountain. Don't stop climbing. Do something. Don't come to the end of your life and say, I wish I would have. So my wife and I last night went to see a show we've been waiting to see. But I was a little nervous because I knew it was going to be intense. And those of you that serve in the military, obviously we have a heart for that. There's a bonding and a family with our son having served in Afghanistan. You just have kind of this, you know, it's like if you're in band, you know, all the band parents, you kind of have that thing. Well, as military, we kind of have that thing. So I said, I'm going to go see Act of Valor. So my wife and I went last night on a date. What a date night to go see Act of Valor. And we're sitting in there, and I just was so moved with passion for these men who do the things that they're called on to do so that you and I can have lunch at the mall and not worry about being blown up. I thank God for the heroes. But you don't have to have a gun to be a hero. God made you a hero right where you're at. So we're watching this, and they close the movie out. Powerful movie. At the very end of this thing, they quote an Indian chief, Tecumseh. Usually we think of Native American Indians as savages and kind of new perspective. And they use this quote, and I'll use this as our benediction. And may this remind us of the passion. The stirring words of the great Native American leader Tecumseh that were quoted in the duties of the Navy SEALs. Quote, he said this so long ago. Live your life so that the fear of death can never enter your heart. Trouble no one about your religion. Respect others in their views and demand that they respect yours. Love your life. Perfect your life. Beautify all things in your life. Seek to make your life long and of service to people. Prepare a noble death song for the day when you go over to the great divide. Show respect. Always give a word or a sign or salute when meeting people, a stranger if in a lonely place. Show respect to all people, but grovel to no one. When you arise in the morning, give thanks for the light, for your life and your strength. Give thanks for the food and for the joy of living. If you see no reason for giving thanks, the fault lies in yourself. Touch not the poisonous fire water that makes wise ones turn to fools and robs them of their vision. When your time comes to die, be not like those whose hearts are filled with fear of death, so that when their time comes, they weep and pray for a little more time to live their lives over again in a different way. Sing your death song and die like a hero going home. Sing your death song and die like a hero going home. See, when I die, I pray it be said of me. When I stand before the Lord in that beautiful day, in that awesome, awesome moment, and I get to meet the maker of heaven and earth face to face, and I'm without sin because I'll have been resurrected through the blood of Christ, the first fruit of all who die. And if he was raised, we too shall be raised to be like him. And I'll have my white robe on, cleansed in the blood of Christ, and my sins, though they were red as scarlet, I'll stand before him white as snow. And I have a song in the back of my Bible. For those who remain, they can have my death song. It's in there. Sing that song. It's not the YMCA. It's not, you got to move it, move it. It's in the back of my Bible, and on that day, sing that song. When I stand before the maker of heaven and earth, my white robe washed by the blood of the Lamb, he's going to look at me and I can't wait to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. That's going to be a great day. And I want to go into that place a hero. I don't know how it's going to go down. But if you walk down the aisle and you come through the doors and the music's roaring and the angels are just going, good job. Come on in. Oh, it's Mitch Olson. Come on in. Come on in. Rather than crickets. That's my best cricket. Thank you. What is that? Is that the shot clock? Are we over? And the crickets, and I walk in and there's nobody standing there to greet me. No, that's not heaven. Heaven is a place where heroes come home every day. They make a difference in this world. They rescue children. They love their wives. They raise godly boys and girls. They honor their mother and their father. They live with the passion of Christ. And when the day is called on them to walk in a difficult place, it's not that they won't do it with fear, but they'll do it with Christ through that fear. Let's be those people. May God stir within you the embers of Christ. Let's stand and pray.